Well, when a pastor visited an elderly member of his congregation, she showed him a letter that she'd been sent by her uncle James when she was a young woman. And with her permission, the pastor shared the letter, and it went like this. Dear Lillian, I approve of your caution in not hastening your marriage. I don't see the necessity of you marrying at all, in fact. You already have a good home where you're useful. You have a dog to growl for you. A little trained parrot, easily kept, could be trained to curse. Even a trained monkey could smoke for you. And almost any old cat could stay out at nights. Thus you have all the traits found in some husbands, and at so much less cost than a husband. So I'm glad that you're not trying to catch up with a husband. Your Uncle James. Well, I think Uncle James has got a good number of men sized up, hasn't he? There are plenty of useless blokes out there who are neither use nor ornament, and who take advantage of good and well-meaning women. I know that when we moved into the parish, a popular book sort of doing the rounds, and I've read it as well, was Where the Crawdads Sing. And, you know, there's a young woman, and her mother is fooled into falling in love and marrying and going off with a young man who sells her a false promise, and then, you know, just turns out to be abusive and neglect her and be unloving towards her. And her daughter, the main character in the novel, likewise is taken advantage of by another young man. In a matter of days, in fact, if not already, the radio stations and the shops will be putting the Christmas playlists on. And a good old staple of the Christmas playlist is The Fairy Tale of New York by the Pogues and Kirsty MacColl, isn't it? And of course it has that very tragic line from Kirsty MacColl where she sings, "You took my dreams from me when I first found you." Men abusing their wives or their partners is the theme of many a song, many a novel, many an opera, many a play, and sadly many a real life relationship as well. And so in a world like that, these verses from 1 Peter 3 seem to be really unhelpful, don't they? But hang on, if all scripture is God-breathed, if all scripture is useful for us to learn from, what can we get from this passage? Now, remember, Peter is writing to Christians about living in the world here and now. And so far in this section that we've looked at, he's written to tell us that we need to be subject to those in authority over us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. That's quite nebulous, isn't it? Sort of governments, authorities, you know, the powers that be. Peter then has focused down a little more to a particular group in society, at that time, slaves. Slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Now, Peter focuses in on a group that would touch on many more individuals and on their sort of practical everyday lives. Well, I say individuals, couples, really, isn't it? Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Not any old husbands, to your own husbands. But let's be honest, the first thing that this verse does is get a lot of people's backs up, isn't it, really? You know, why should wives submit to their husbands? Of course, the image that springs instantly to our mind is you know, Peter sort of instructing the marriage relationship to be some sort of, you know, some bloke who's nothing more than a Neanderthal, lording it over some poor, cowering woman who's become nothing more than a slave to him. How dare Peter even suggest that? Well, that's not what Peter's writing about, and that's not what God desires. Let's unpack this a little. I'm going to try to sort of explain it, conscious that at every step I'll feel certain sections of the congregation bristling, but, you know, stick with me on this one. The key here is that little phrase, in the same way, in the same way. Easy to miss, crucial that we don't. Earlier, Peter had instructed us all to submit for the Lord's sake to the authorities, and then slaves to submit in reverent fear of God. It is in the same way that wives are to submit to husbands. It takes us back to the principle in chapter 2, verse 12, that all of us should live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may actually see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So when we as Christians submit to anyone, we don't do it because we're spineless or weak or stupid. We submit, as Paul puts it to the Ephesians, out of reverence for Christ. And we saw in our gospel reading how Christ himself submitted to his heavenly Father. Submission is not about being spineless, weak, stupid. Not my will, says Christ, but yours. He submits in the Garden of Gethsemane to his heavenly Father. Submission is actually brave. It's actually about witnessing to our sympathy, our compassion, our love and our humility as we follow Christ's example. It's about living lives that don't draw condemnation from the world around us and so dishonour God. Peter's written, don't rebel, this is what he's saying, don't rebel against governments and use King Jesus as your excuse. I don't have to do what the government tells me. I'm under a higher authority. Don't be a lazy or poor slave, and maybe we'd update that to employee, and excuse that as the outworking of your newfound freedom in Christ. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to do what you tell me. I'm a free man. And don't destroy your marriage because you are now, to use the language of the Bible, the bride of Christ. And so your allegiance to your husband is null and void, says Peter. Don't have to do what you tell me to. I'm Christ's bride. He's the one that guards me, guides me, tells me what to do. You're a bit superfluous now. Rather, Christians, men and women, are to use their faith to actually grow closer to their spouse, to worship together, to pray together, as Peter touches on in verse 7. Or if their spouse is not a Christian, to win them over for Christ. Now, how do we do it? It's such a difficult task to win over our families for Christ, isn't it? You know? Because they know us inside out. We can't appear to be sort of super spiritual to them because they've seen us on our bad days and our down days. And they know what we're about to say before it's even out of our mouth, don't they? You know? My lot, they all know that I'm going to ask them to turn the lights off, throw their litter away, and put that back when you've finished using it. I don't even have to say it. I can tell they glaze over as soon as I start to talk because they've heard it all before, 100,000 times. In the words of Greta Thunberg, it's all just blah, blah, blah. And that's how it can be when you try to talk about your faith with your family members too. And the word of God is realistic. God knows that it can be like that with our families. That's why here we're reminded that living respectfully with our spouse has real kingdom consequences. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Instead of, you know, tuning out whenever we try to speak about our faith, our families see that rather than using our faith to excuse, you know, bad behaviour, you know, whatever, I'm going to just do what I want, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do that. You know, you get lost, if you don't want to come, twiddle you. Instead of bad behaviour, we use our faith to actually become more loving, more conscientious, more self-sacrificial, more humble, more sympathetic, as Peter's going to go on to talk about, and more compassionate. And that sort of behaviour has a real impact. Now, that's not an excuse for not ever mentioning our faith, not ever talking about Jesus. You know, some people use the quote attributed to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, use words if necessary, as an excuse for never talking about Jesus. You might have heard that phrase. I heard someone say, it's a little bit like saying, feed the hungry, use food if necessary. You know, there comes a point, if you're going to feed hungry people, you've got to actually give them real food. There comes a point, if you're going to feed spiritually hungry people, you've actually got to talk about Jesus. You've got to give them real spiritual food. That's why in verse 15, Peter will go on to say, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. See, Peter wants to encourage wives to be open about their faith in their marriage, living it out, and then just like other Christians, to be willing to speak about Jesus as well. Peter's reminding wives that what makes them truly beautiful to God and to their husbands, because they have the words of eternal life, is actually their faith. That's what makes wives truly beautiful. Now, don't get me wrong, verses 3 and 4 are not forbidding women from wearing jewellery or braiding their hair or buying new clothes. Okay? It's just that we're being reminded that in the same way that a man is not truly and eternally beautiful because he's got a six-pack or a well-groomed beard, which is good news for me, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold or jewellery or fine clothes. Do all those things by all means. That's not where your beauty should come from. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight, says Peter. The Message paraphrase of the Bible, or scholarly paraphrase, puts it like this. There are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters is not your outward appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewellery you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. The holy women of old were beautiful before God in that way, and were good, loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as, "My dear husband." You'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same. Now this is key, unanxious and unintimidated. Okay? So, not just talking about him indoors and I'm off to the church. No, don't care about him. My dear husband, I want him to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And living in a way. But see those key words there. Living in a way that is unanxious and unintimidated. Now that needs the husband's involvement, doesn't it? And I know what you're thinking. Why is all this about wives? And that's a good question. But listen. Peter has addressed subjects, you and I, but given no instructions to rulers so far. He then addressed slaves, but he gave no instructions to masters. But here, actually, he talks to wives, and then he turns to the husbands, who, in the same way, key phrase, remember, out of reverence to Christ, are to treat their wives with love and respect. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, I know we'll come back to that, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Okay, now, before we get all stressed by that weaker partner phrase, just remember that the culture in which Peter is writing to really looked down on women. They had very little in the way of status or rights or power. And let's be honest, things have got better, but they're not better, are they? There's still a situation where women are, in our society, the weaker partner. They're paid less for the same job that they do as men. They are, you know, subjected to all sorts of things that men have benefits in the law and legal rights, and women still don't. Society treats women in a much poorer way than it treats men. And the rights that women have worked and fought so hard to gain, actually, in our society, in our day, are starting to be eroded by the whole issue of sort of gender neutrality. And you're starting to lose some of those rights that you have and that you still need to have. So actually, women in our society still need men to stand up for them. Not because you can't stand up for yourselves, you can stand up for yourselves, and you do, and you must, but men can't just wash our hands and go, "Well, nothing to do with me." Men need to be standing up for women and going, "No, you've got to have your rights as well, and we need to step back a bit, and we need to allow you to be equal with us." You know? And it's a physical issue as well, let's be honest. Because women tend to be physically not as strong as men. It's not always the case. I know that if I was in a good athletics race with a lot of female athletes, I would be thrashed senseless. I would hate to go onto a football pitch with anyone in the Women's Super League. I would be humiliated, actually, sort of, you know, boys under 10s team would humiliate me completely, but, you know, it doesn't really matter. But, you know, but they're stunning. They're amazing at their sport and their physical fitness. But in a lot of marriages, the man is the stronger physical partner. And sadly, some take advantage of those situations to oppress and bully and abuse their wives. None of that is acceptable behaviour before God as a Christian man. Husbands, says Paul, are to love their wives in the same way that Christ loves the church. And we saw how Christ loves the church in our gospel reading in Gethsemane. It's that self-denying, self-sacrificing, submitting to God, love above and beyond the sense of duty. Again, I love the way the Message paraphrases these verses. The same goes for you, husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honour them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages. But in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wives then as equals, so your prayers don't run aground. Christian husbands who lord it over their wives and who use these verses to justify abuse, neglect or arrogance towards their wives will find that God will not tolerate their misuse of Scripture. He will not be attentive to their prayers. You might inflate your ego, but you will damage your marriage and you will damage your relationship with God. So don't do it. Look, I know that at first glance, these verses seem difficult and problematic to our 21st century Western sensibilities. Easy to skip over them. We can't do that with God's word. Because actually, here we have some great guidelines for living under the authority of our government, of working for our employers, and of living and loving together as a married couple of Christians. Here is, in a nutshell, from 1 Peter. This is the kind of life you've been invited into. The kind of life Christ lived. This is the kind of life you've been invited into. The kind of life Christ lived. Therefore, let's live in imitation of Jesus. So that our lives are not filled with rebellion or laziness or conflict, but rather that our lives glorify Him. And then instead of repelling people from Christianity, we actually draw them in by cultivating an inner beauty that attracts the unsaved heart and inspires their mind to ask what the reason is for the hope that we have. Because the reason for our hope is Jesus, who submitted to His Heavenly Father and bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we too might die to sin and live for righteousness together. Amen.